The year 2000, gosh, some of us weren't alive. The year 2000 was surrounded by drama. And you know what I'm, for a number of reasons, but what I'm talking about specifically is the Y2K panic. You can Google that if you don't know what that is all about. The Y2K panic that fortunately resulted in no major crisis, but the world was talking about it. Now, a much smaller crisis, an actual crisis, took place closer to our home that same year. The fires of the year 2000 were enormous. 600,000 acres were burned, mostly in Montana that year, about 40 miles south of our house. And I remember, as a 13-year-old, standing on our... We had a second-story deck. I remember standing on the back deck at night and looking, and not seeing a faint glow, but seeing the flames 40 miles away. And I was astounded. And here's one of the phenomena surrounding these massive forest fires. Here's something that baffles me a little bit. And you can ask anyone who's worked in the arena of wildfires and wildfire defense, and they can affirm that when a fire is getting close to a residence, the people in the house are urged to evacuate for obvious safety reasons. There's a firestorm coming toward your house. You are in increasing danger. Please put distance between yourself and the inferno. And this is what often baffles me. There are people who refuse. If you are a person who would refuse to evacuate, if your house was about to catch on fire, I don't mean to offend, but I am baffled by you. they refuse to evacuate. And no, this is my house. This is my land. I won't leave. I won't be told to leave. And sometimes, tragically, this results in the entrapment and horrible demise of people. Now, they do have the right to stay. They have the right to stand their ground and stay on their property. That's true. But they invite destruction when they do so. Now, today marks the end of Paul's treatment on Christian liberty in 1 Corinthians as a letter. The end of chapter 10 is the end of this discussion on Christian liberty. He wraps up his argument, and what is plain from the text is that Paul wants Christians to think about liberty not in terms of what they can get away with, but in terms of what is most wise and what will serve their brothers and sisters. Because, like the stubborn landowner who refuses to evacuate as the fire draws near, similar to that, Christians, if we dig our heels in and if we stand on the hill of liberty and refuse to move no matter what, we often, too, invite destruction for ourselves and for others around us. Are we sure we want to die on that hill? So Paul's case for a proper use of Christian liberty has spanned three chapters, and here he ends. And he ends with a very straightforward charge for the church. This is for the Corinthians, and this is for us. Here it is, and here's my proposition today. Always seek the good of others. Always seek the good of others. And as you consider, as a Christian, what you can or cannot do, what you should or should not do, Paul gives us something of a bottom line, something of a governing standard. Always seek the good of others. And so now I'd like to read our text today. It's 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 through 33. I'm going to read that in its entirety. And again, one more time, out of honor for God's holy word, would you please stand with me? Paul ends the chapter this way. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I don't mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. You may have a seat. There are several points to be made today, and before we consider them, just take a look at what Paul is doing. He has come full circle, you might say. He's come right back to where he started. In verse 23, he starts by saying, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. If you've been here through this series on 1 Corinthians, this should sound familiar. These exact words should sound familiar. Where have we heard this before? Well, Paul used these same words not long ago in chapter 6. And the point is that just because something is lawful, technically, yes, you can do this, that does not mean it is always the best choice or that it should be pursued as a Christian. But here's what's interesting. Back in chapter 6, when he first used these words, Paul isn't talking about food that had been previously offered to idols. He's not. What is he talking about back in chapter 6? He's talking about sexual immorality. Same phrase applied to two different issues. And here's why. Paul is saying that the use of Christian liberty to serve each other is just as serious as the issue of sexual immorality. He's placing them on par together. This is not a little issue, in other words. It is a huge issue, as we will see, even as serious as what we've already talked about regarding sexual immorality. So church, pay attention, because this is no small matter. His charge to seek the good of your neighbor over your own good, he states immediately. To show priority to your brother based on where he is at in his faith over where you are at in your faith. So the heart here is one of humility. It is one of showing deference, of deferring to another, of making a priority of others. So in this broad conversation about what Christians should or should not do in life, Paul offers this at his conclusion. Seek the good of others over your own good. Now, I do have to say that if we leave things there without any proper and responsible investigation, we will run into some common but very shallow errors. Because somebody could read that text and I think pull it out of its immediate and literary context and kind of use it to their own devices. And so here are a few guardrails as we consider this text. Here are a few. Paul is not saying be nice for the sake of being nice. The end game here is not the God of niceness. Paul is not saying that we must never say or do hard things for fear of hurting feelings. He's not saying that. He is not saying that Christians should be quiet about truth so that we don't offend God-hating people. He is not saying that. And Paul is not saying that believers must adopt always a roll-over-and-die posture, or to be chronic pushovers, or to just be generally weak people. It's not what he's saying. He's not saying any of those things. What he is saying is that this is about seeking the well-being of others, especially other Christians. He does mention unbelievers, but especially other Christians, in connection to our liberty, in a way that is informed by the gospel. Seeking the well-being of others is an application of the gospel. This is for their good, as it is for God's purposes. This is about a Christian choosing to abstain from certain associations or activities for the sake of being a help to another Christian. That's what this is about. Setting aside something I might normally enjoy, but I'm going to set it aside because my brother or my sister in the faith might be tempted to sin otherwise. Now, we need this text today. I know that. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that all Scripture is profitable. So we will profit from this. I know that. I can say that for certain because that's what God says. So we approach the text in humility. I think we all have something to learn here today. And we approach the text as expectant people. We expect that God will work through His Word, as He always does. So here's the question. What will this text do in us? Well, this text addresses selfish motives. This text addresses our unhealthy use of liberty. The use of liberty that thinks only of ourselves, only what I can do, only what I can get away with, has no regard for the Christians around me. This text challenges that. It tells us that we are thinking wrongly about how to use our liberty if we are only thinking of ourselves. So, Christian, here's your job today. Allow yourself to be challenged. This is what the Bible does. The point of the Bible is not to make us comfortable. It is meant to show us our sin and show us a great Savior. So allow yourself to be challenged. That is your duty. Humbly allow God's Word to speak. Now, we might be thinking at the onset today, is this just a list of things to do? You know, treat others in this way, treat others in this way. Where's the gospel here? Well, church, I want to tell you, this is all gospel application. All of this is an overflow of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of this. This text is a call to place the needs of others above the needs of ourselves. We can only do that because Christ placed the needs of others above His own, to the extent that He lived and died for them, accomplishing redemption and salvation and an eternity. We can only serve selflessly because we've been served selflessly. And now, as new creations, as people living in the reality of the gospel every day, we are called away from our old habits of serving only self. We're called away from that. So this text is a pointed and clear application of the gospel. The church in Corinth was having a hard time applying the gospel of Jesus Christ to how they thought about liberty. This text helps us. In the new covenant, God makes us into people who seek after the welfare of others. So the gospel fingerprints are all over this. Always seek the good of others. And here's a few points to help us see this more clearly. First is this: seek the good of others by promoting peace. By promoting peace. Paul has made the big statement of seeking the good of your neighbor, the command to seek the good of your neighbor over yourself. And then he dives right into a specific situation to help the Corinthians and us really, really think about this charge. What does it mean to seek the good of others over ourselves? Because if we can't apply this specifically, it does us no good. So, verse 25 says, "Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience." He's talking about food and eating. Why? Well, if you're jumping in with us for the first time this Sunday, I will fill in, but this is why we preach expositionally through portions of Scripture or entire books of the Bible. We know that this whole controversy of food that has previously been offered to idols, this has been a big conversation in the letter so far. The question was raised to Paul: if food has been offered at an idol's temple, but then that meat has gone on to be sold in the market, can Christians eat it with a clear conscience? You remember this. This is what has dominated many of our recent sermons. And Paul told them that it is fine to eat the meat in general. There's nothing wrong with the meat. It's not. There aren't little demon pills in there that are, you know, going to... I mean, it's okay. It's just meat. But, Paul says, if there is another Christian involved who is weaker... That's Paul's word, not mine... who is weaker in their faith, and they have not yet wrestled through this issue, they have not come to a good conclusion on this issue, it's better to not eat the meat so that that brother is not tempted into sin. That's a brief summary of the argument so far. But here, Paul paints a more specific picture in verses 25 through 27. He says, "Eat whatever is sold in the market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For," this is verse 26, For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So Paul is saying, say your unbelieving neighbor or coworker or whoever has you over, you should go. Say he offers you meat. Yeah, you don't know if that meat has been offered in a pagan temple or not. You don't know. Do you ask? Do you probe? Do you demand to know where this meat came from? Paul is saying, no, you don't. Leave it alone. You gratefully accept it. Paul says, do not ask about it. Don't create an issue where there is no issue. Oh, don't cause problems where there are no problems. And all the gossips and all the busybodies sat up a little more straight. Don't make an issue where there's not an issue. Don't create problems. Don't seek after drama. Here's Paul's principle. Don't go looking for trouble. This is why this point is to seek the good of others by promoting peace. This is what I mean by promoting peace. Don't be that guy, Paul says, who ruins a good and peaceful time by raising questions that don't need to be raised and who causes conflict in somebody's heart where there was no conflict before. Don't be that person. You are not obligated to investigate every level of every participation to determine where this meat has been. You're not. You are free and able to sit down at the table, pick up your fork and knife, and dig in, not knowing whether or not this meat has been in an idol temple. And he gives us a reason for this. If anyone wants to challenge, he gives a reason. There's a reason. And the reason is not just, hey, ignorance is bliss. The less I know, the better. That's not his reason. He gives a good reason. His reason is in verse 26. He says, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's quoting Psalm 24, verse 1. This meat was made by God. He has given us this meat for the purpose of eating, so we're going to eat it. That's what it's for. And so Paul is getting at a deeper issue here. But the temples to these other idols, these deities, what about them? Well, what about them? They don't get to take what God has made and what God has already given purpose to. They don't get to take that and overrule it. It's not theirs. They didn't speak it into existence. They didn't create it out of nothing. They don't have that authority. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. They may have hijacked this meat for their own twisted reasons, but God made it. He gave it to you. You enjoy every bite without being bothered and without causing a fuss where you don't need to. This promotes peace among the saints. When we use things that God has given us in the way that He intends for them to be used, there is no shame. You do not need to apologize. This promotes peace. It's all His. It's all His. His is the factory default setting. Oh, that's right. This is the Lord's handiwork, and He gave us a purpose for it. We're going to do that because it's good. We aren't going to give ground to wickedness. We're going to use and enjoy creation as God intended, and we are going to do it with clear consciences. Period. So friends, never apologize for doing what God has plainly told you to do. Never. Don't create an issue where you don't need to. Simple obedience to God should always be done without any compromise to our conscience. You don't need to muddy those waters. Think about God's intended purposes for all sorts of things, but starting with creation. Fill the earth. First command God gave to people. Fill the earth with more people. You can have a whole bunch of kids and you don't need to explain that or apologize for it. You don't. Have kids. subdue the earth and rule over it, God said. Yeah, I think there's ethics at play. There's a right and wrong way to subdue the earth and rule over it, but by golly, we've got to do it. Eat animals along with your plants, and don't apologize or overthink it. But let's go further to what else God has plainly said. Think of the Ten Commandments. Speak wisely. Honor your father and mother. Find rest and purpose in God's structure for the week, and don't apologize for it. Respect the truth with your mouth, and respect the property of others. Enjoy creation and this life as God intends for us. Church, there is peace and there is freedom when we live in this world as God has told us to. When we acknowledge His lordship over all, His rule over all, and when we do not give in to wicked people who would hijack what God has already called good and clean. Do not call unclean what the Lord has called clean. Obeying God by enjoying His purposes for creation, that it is normal and right, while every sinful abuse is outside His purposes and should become suspect. So let our default posture be one of what God has said clearly in His Word, His purposes for creation, not the other way around. We don't have to convince ourselves that God's Word is true. It is true. And so we adopt His posture. So yes, sin and wicked people, they have abused God's intention for many things. Things like family, things like sexuality, things like how we manage resources, things like how we speak, and many more things. There's a huge list. But we don't abandon, please hear this, there are wicked abuses like meat that God made being offered in an idol's temple. That's a wicked abuse of how we should use animals. It is. But just because there are wicked abuses, that does not mean we abandon the good and right purpose for which God has made things. We don't. We enjoy things the way God has told us to, and we do it unapologetically. We redeem those things in obedience. So don't create an issue or a controversy where there is none. Don't dive into speculation or stray from Scripture. And if the saints around you are living at peace, enjoying God's world as He would have them, don't insert problems where you don't need to. Let your daily default posture be one of simple obedience to God. You don't need to freshly qualify every act that God has already approved. This is the first way that you can seek the good of others, just by simply promoting peace through obedient living. But secondly, seek the good of others by exercising flexibility. Paul's not done with his argument. There is a time to exercise flexibility. Now, what we just talked about is our default posture. We are free to live at peace. We are free to enjoy God's world in God's way, the way He intended, not being distracted by perversions. But we also see that God wants His people to be flexible, to be prepared to accommodate the weaker brother or sister if their faith might be made weak by what we're doing. Let me read 27 through 30. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? We come back to our hypothetical supper. You're offered meat. You don't know where it came from, but you don't care. It looks delicious. Maybe it's barbecue. Then another person, probably another believer from the context of the passage, says, "Wait a minute. This meat came from an idol's temple, and I'm really wrestling with that." What do you do? What do you do when you're about to participate in something that is fine and good? You know it's fine and good, but another brother or sister is conflicted internally because they are not convinced that what you're about to do is right, and they'll be drawn into what they understand to be sin. Paul says, in those moments, You serve that person by abstaining. You serve them by making the choice in the moment not to participate. Why? Because it's suddenly an evil thing to do? No, no. But because you care about the heart and the faith of your brother or sister. You do this for the sake of the one who informed you, Paul says. Your conscience is fine, he says. Your conscience doesn't need to be compromised, but theirs is not. Theirs is not. And since we're in this together, you go stand with them. Now this is not about bringing guilt on yourself. It's about helping another avoid bringing guilt upon himself or herself. Because causing confusion and compromise for your fellow Christian is wrong. Even if they have room to grow in their conviction. This is why Paul uses the word weaker earlier. If they're a weaker brother or sister, probably a newer convert. That's primarily what's in view here. It's helping another Christian in their faith. So church, we see God's heart here. We see that He, God, who stooped lowest to accommodate us in our weakness, He expects the same of us. Let me say that again. The God who stooped lowest to accommodate weak people expects the same of us. We act in humility to serve those who are weaker around us. And so this means we don't do this begrudgingly. We don't dread these moments. We should be on the lookout to serve. We should be looking for opportunities to help our brothers and sisters. And one way that we can help our brother and sister at a time might be to set aside what we would normally enjoy. It might be. We have to be ready for that. And we need to do that with joyful hearts. Because you're helping someone for whom Christ died. What a privilege. Here's something Matthew Henry said. He, the Christian, he must be concerned not to hurt his neighbor. Nay, he must be concerned to promote his welfare. And must consider how to act so that he may help others and not hinder them in their holiness, comfort, or salvation. Those who allow themselves in everything not plainly sinful in itself, so people who are expressing their liberty kind of wantonly, they will often run into what is evil by accident and do much mischief to others. That's been me. Has that ever been you? You're cruising along, not technically breaking any rules, but enjoying your liberty, really usually with no one else in mind. And before you know it, you've gone too far. And others are hurt. And now you have a lot of work to do to start unraveling the mess you made by causing confusion or conviction. Now, go with me on a quick side journey. If you know your New Testaments, you know that Romans 14 has kind of a parallel passage to what we're talking about right here, also authored by Paul. And I think this will serve us. Consider this from Romans 14, 20 through 23. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. And let me just pause there. Isn't that interesting? He's boiling it down saying, you can choose a good meal or you can choose the work of God. It's not a big, you know. Ooh, okay. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And that's kind of a linchpin right there. The priority here is love for your brother or sister. The point is not that we all default to the lowest common denominator or that we stop growing in our knowledge or in our understanding. That's not the point at all. But the point is that we collectively as a body, we need to work to preserve the faith of each other. We are not content with shallow understandings of what is permissible. We want to see people grow in that, of course. If someone stays in their shallow understanding of an issue intentionally, they are wrong. That's not That's not okay. But we are all in different places in our walks, are we not? We're all in different places. And it varies from issue to issue. This is what's interesting. This is not just a general lever of or a meter of maturity and immaturity. There's a multitude of issues that someone might have a very thorough understanding in one regard. Other people might, but he's weak in one area, or this, it can vary. Let me give you an example. Even in our church, there are no doubt different understandings of, this is off the top of my head, among mature Christians, there are different understandings of things like alcohol use, dating and relationships, schooling options, what is acceptable speech in different situations, what we should watch, what we should eat. So, I mean, so on and so on. I could create a longer list, and you know this. But here, Paul, it is less important that you always be right and that you always express your liberty continually. That is less important than unity being maintained in the body and peace being maintained in the body. And we must be open, always open, to considering a situation. Consider the weakness of our fellow saints in certain areas. And we must be prepared to say, because I love them, and because I want, not because I necessarily agree with them, but because I love them, and because I want them to be strong in their faith, I will at this time adjust my habits. We have to be willing to do that. This is scripture. I didn't come up with this. Don't get mad at me. This is what the Lord is saying. So in Rome, as in Corinth, we just read from Romans. So in both places, Paul is urging the church to be serving one another as the highest priority as they are growing, as we are on this journey of increasing in our faith and our knowledge of God, as we are maturing. This is what a humble and unified church looks like. People constantly on guard to serve each other, to help them grow in their faith. Even if that means that you hold back at times from something you would normally love and enjoy with a clean conscience. This is not in my notes, but I love our discipleship groups. I love them. What an opportunity to serve one another. And to you can't serve someone where they're weak in their faith or where they're struggling if you don't know them. So I want to urge you. I'm not even saying encourage. I've gone from encourage to urge. I can't say strongly enough that I believe a discipleship group is beneficial, to have a group of men or women to meet with to talk about what is actually going on in our lives and our sin and scripture. So please come talk to me about discipleship groups if you have questions about what those are and how they function. I would be eager to tell you. Again, not in my notes. Let me go back. So here's the question. Are we on the lookout? Are you a Christian who is on the lookout as an individual in the church? Are you looking for opportunities to be of service to a brother or a sister? And even if that means potentially adjusting or modifying your own expression of liberty, even for a time, I encourage you as a starting point to begin thinking this way. To actually do this. Consider someone, an actual person in this body, and do a little case study in your mind. Think about how might I help that person grow in his or her faith, even if it means I need to be flexible in my expression of liberty. Be ready to temporarily set aside something if it's going to get in the way of their faith. This will cultivate servant hearts in us, and this will bring us closer as a body. Be flexible. And lastly, thirdly, seek the good of others that God might be glorified. These last verses are so helpful, and they give us the true bottom line. Verses 31 through 33, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do. Wow, that's a whatever you do. So think beyond just the example of food and what we eat offered to idols, etc. Whatever you do, i.e. everything else in your life, every minute of every day, every activity, word, thought. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the Church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. In case you thought this was a secondary issue, just consider what we just read. In case you thought that this notion was optional, consider what we just read. In case you thought that the point of all of this was just to create some temporary harmony between people, Consider what we just read. Your choice to serve another in humility through restraining your liberty, that choice has cosmic and eternal ramifications. In other words, God notices and God cares because your service is directly connected to the maker and sustainer of all things receiving glory. Your every thought and deed in relation to another Christian matters for eternity. It matters for the deserved worship of God. So here is Paul's bottom line. Here is where he shows us that this is relevant not just to ourselves, not just to individual situations, not just to having a superficial peace between people, but our seeking the good of others is directly connected to our God receiving the glory that He alone deserves and has earned. Think about this church in Corinth. Think about the church in Corinth, from what we know already, divided over different teachers. They're tolerating sin because they're too scared to say anything. Remember that? Chapter 5. And as we'll see, they are using the gifts of the Spirit in a self-focused way. This does not honor God, Paul says. Stop focusing on yourselves. Start focusing on each other. We were in Florida recently, and there were a lot of people at the various attractions and theme parks, etc. And I was kind of surprised by this. It's not a phenomenon that's caught on here yet. But I saw the message everywhere to just be nice. I don't know if you've seen this. It's made its way onto T-shirts primarily, but billboards as well and bumper stickers. Just be nice, or be a nice human, or you know, some sort of message like this printed on shirts as we're cutting each other in line. Now, I want to be clear. Paul doesn't want us to be nice just for the sake of being nice. That's what the world says. That's all they got. And it's empty. Be nice for the sake of being nice is empty. It's attached to nothing. T-shirts and bumper stickers everywhere charging humanity to just be nice. Those words mean nothing coming from an enemy of God. What is nice? Why? To whom? Under what circumstances? When? And with what? And with what goal in mind? And here's why I share that. I do think we should be nice, by the way. We alone, Christians alone, can say be nice and actually have meaning behind it, eternal meaning behind it. Work for the benefit of others so that, here's our reason, ultimately, at the highest level of meaning there is, the God who made and owns all things might be glorified. That's why. We are not nice because people deserve it. They don't. We aren't nice because we are innately nice creatures. We aren't. We seek to serve other people because that is one of God's chosen means to make Himself known in the world. Christians acting in service to all people, as the text implies, and especially to each other. God has poured out His favor on us in Jesus. We are accountable to Him. We are bought by Him. And so any love that we show is an overflow of His love for us. Think about it this way. It is so... We're awful in our hearts. I mean, you know this. So naturally bent towards sin, unable to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is so unnatural for us to serve others. It is so unnatural that when we do serve others, the only response is to give glory to God in heaven, because only God can do that. Only God can work through selfish people to act in selfless ways. It brings Him much glory. Charles Hodge said, "Let your eye be fixed on God. Let the promotion of His glory be your object in all you do. Strive in everything to act in such a way that men may praise that God whom you profess to serve." The end goal is not be nice for the sake of being nice. The end goal is that God would be worshipped as He should be worshipped all over the world. So Christian, do you want to honor God? I would hope you'd say yes to that. If you're a Christian and you want to honor God, serve others. You want to bring praise to God, serve others, love others. This will honor God. And I'm not talking about the world's definition of love. I'm not talking about anything that's been taken and twisted. I'm talking about love and service as Scripture has defined them. It's another sermon. But this will honor God. People might even get saved, Paul says. And isn't this our highest calling, our greatest purpose, that we would bring glory to the one who made us and saved us? Is that not our chief end? So hear this. When you choose to serve your brothers and sisters in humility, Christian, when you do that, you carry out this purpose of bringing glory to God. On the flip side, when you choose not to serve them, when you have the opportunity to serve them but you don't, and you choose to promote yourself above them, you are working against God, receiving the glory He deserves. This is an eternal issue. Let that sink in. If you are not working for the benefit of the Christians in this room, this text should challenge you. Could it be that you are thinking of yourself too much? Could it be that you need to repent? Well, we could say, that other Christian may be bothered by what I'm doing, but they're just immature in their thinking. They can deal with it. That's a sinful attitude. That's the wrong way to think. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't times that are extremely complicated, where there are strong issues of conscience on both sides of an issue. Yeah, there are. There are those times. We've faced them recently in the last couple of years. I think every church has. So I'm not saying issues aren't complicated. I'm not saying that time is not an important ingredient. It is. Sometimes we need to back off and deliberate. Sometimes we need to seek the wisdom and counsel of others. So I'm not saying any of this is quick draw, but I'm saying it is important that our minds and our hearts should always be geared toward, do I have an opportunity to serve this brother or sister right now in a way that honors God and builds them up? We should always be thinking that. That's true. So don't have that sinful attitude. Here's a better way to think. You know, my brother is having a hard time with something that maybe he shouldn't be having a hard time with, but he is. I'm not going to make the problem worse. I'm going to set it aside so that I can come alongside him and see how I might be a help to him and a means of grace to him rather than a hindrance. Amazing things happen for God's kingdom when we think about ourselves less and think about each other more. Paul understood this, this deep connection between God and his people. Of course he does. Remember his own conversion when God met him on the road to Damascus and asked him the striking question, not why are you persecuting my people, but why are you persecuting me? You cannot claim to be a servant of God, but then turn away when his people need you. So should we abandon our convictions? No. Should we roll over and die by default whenever someone else has a different understanding from us? No. There's a time to teach. There's a time to rebuke. There's a time to help others grow. Absolutely. But if you have been a Christian for any length of time, please take a moment and think back. Think back to your own conversion, and especially to your early days as a believer. Think back to the hills you would have died on then versus now. I'm laughing at myself. Thinking about just where I was and understandings in my faith that now I could just do nothing but apologize for and laugh at because I was so wrong. I needed to grow. I was weak and I was frail. But I'm so grateful for the people who for a time set aside their rights to come alongside me and to really help me. They were more of a help to me than a hindrance, even though I might have been wrong. And some of what I was thinking about. I'm so grateful for those people. I hope you are as well. I want us to be those people for others. People who genuinely need help in their faith. Can you help them? Will you set aside what is precious and dear to you for a minute to help a brother or sister who genuinely is seeking the Lord, loves the Lord, and needs to grow? Somebody stooped for you at some point in your Christian walk, didn't they? They did. Let's be grateful for them. As we close this chapter, and as we end the discussion on Christian liberty, end with this charge. And this charge sounds a lot like Paul's. Let your love for each other, let your love for each other be a factor in your choices of liberty. Take time to ponder, to consider. Don't be hasty. Seek the counsel of others. Seek God in His word and in prayer. Emmaus Road Church, let's make choices in a way that reflects that we care about the faith of this family, and we care that God receive all glory through how we interact with one another. So, we must always seek the best interest of others above ourselves, as Christ has done for us so abundantly. And with the end of 1 Corinthians 10, let's pray together.